All right, in our scripture reading, we're at Jesus' ABCs from the book of Proverbs. Jesus would have learned about what it was to live in the world from this section. And speaking about words, notice the heart of fools proclaims folly. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The power of words, though, a good word makes a person glad. And Christ learned this at the very end. In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there's no death. He was the one that fulfilled that wonderful truism that God gave. Okay, so let's listen as I read Proverbs 12, 20 to 28. Think of Jesus' ABCs. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Whoever is slothful will not roast his gain, but the diligent man will get priceless wealth. In the path of righteousness, which is what our Lord perfectly fulfilled, right, is life. And in its pathway, there's no death. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, we should be memorizing it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on, this is a key word here, the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, literally, as it is necessary that I speak. And congregation, is great to be reminded of this, huh? The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of our Lord stands forever, to which you say, Thanks be to God. And Lord, you are so glorious. We had no other hymn in the corpus of Christian hymnody. That would be enough. Our Lord, we praise you. It says everything that we need to sing every day. And certainly, it says and sings everything we need to hear as we prepare for this next message on spiritual warfare. God, equip us as soldiers of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray in his marvelous name, confirming that we desire to be heard as we say together, Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I think start off once again on page 5. As we look a bit at the text, okay? As we look at the text. Brothers and sisters, there's a huge benefit in keeping spiritual warfare in mind all of the time. And the reason for that is this. Your Christian life and mine, it's not a playground, folks. It's a battleground. It's a war. Now, remember that even soldiers in warfare had breaks. I think of the old Bob Hope shows where Bob Hope would go to Korea or parts of Vietnam and do shows for the troops. They had their breaks. They had to have their breaks. They had to get their rest. And we do too. That's why summer is a time that we should be getting some rest. But this world is still a battleground. Amen. And you could honestly say that the major problem facing the modern evangelical church is either it doesn't get that, or it doesn't want to get that, or it just turns its back on that. Okay, so we're dealing with spiritual warfare. It's what it is it not to be ashamed of Jesus and of Jesus' words and of Jesus' kingdom? What is it to be proud in him? What is it to boast in him? What is it to be loyal to him? And the language in the text that we're parked in here in Ephesians 6 and verses 10 through 20, it's in the words stand and withstand and stand firm and stand. That's the way you do it. And it's that stand firm in verse 13. That's really pretty much what we're going to be dealing with today, what it means to stand firm. So quick review, the real enemy is the devil and his henchmen. And you see that in the end of verse 11, the schemes, the methods, the tricks of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The devil will use flesh and blood. The devil will use a Judas. The devil will use a political system. The devil will use all kinds of things. But they're basically his puppets. And it's what's in back of those things that we need to be always fighting against. Authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And the repetition of against, 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 it is a way of saying it's a battle, it's a battle, it's a battle, it's a battle, it's a battle. Okay? Now, you hear that and you realize how weak we are. Well, we stand not in our own strength, but in the strength of Christ. Amen. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And we are certainly in a day of particular evil. And we've emphasized, and this is often missed by commentators, sadly, this is Jesus' own armor. All of these things you'll see today from Isaiah, these are things Jesus himself used, if you will, in his earthly ministry, by which he battled with the devil, and he did. The devil was active from Jesus' birth when there was the order that went out to kill all the male infants in the area of Bethlehem who were 2 years old and younger. And the book of Revelation, so that was a devilish activity. The devil was in back of that decree. And then the devil becomes active personally. Jesus is baptized. He's equipped for work. He goes out. The first thing that happens is he's tempted by the devil himself. And he uses the belt of truth. He uses scripture to deal with the devil. As he comes to Gethsemane, culminating in the cross, he says of that, this is the hour and the power of darkness. And none of us can begin to comprehend how Jesus battled using this armor as he battled with the devil right up through his own death on the cross. So Jesus has his own armor that he uses, and now from heaven, by the Spirit, he gives you these things to put on and to use. And we've gone already through the belt of truth, which is the Word of God, form of sound doctrine that the Word of God teaches, and proper teaching about the Word of God, and then the belt of righteousness, Christ's own righteousness that you take by grace through faith, and you stand against the wiles of the devil with that. Okay, now, people will say, having come to this point, Remember, this is always a defensive war. We are always on the defensive against the devil. Number one, the text clearly doesn't teach that. And number two, that is terrible battle strategy. If you're always on the defensive, eventually you're going to lose. You're going to be besieged and you're going to lose. So don't parrot that. Beginning particularly with this text, clearly we do stand, but there's movement involved in all of this, okay? So this is not just on the defensive. And when it says, because the text that we're looking at today is in verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And it's actually kind of a difficult text to translate. It's not really speaking so much about shoes or sandals, although it implied in here because you don't fight barefoot, but it's your feet. Your feet are prepared by the gospel of peace for these things, okay? So we're calling it gospel shoes, but you could call it gospel feet as well. And the point is rather obvious. You don't stand on your waist. You don't stand on your head. You stand on your feet. So if you're going to stand against the methods of the devil, then you have to have your feet prepared by the gospel of peace. So here's what we're going to do today. Number one, I really want to take some time with the gospel of peace and what it is. Commentators slide over it. Don't slide over it. It's this gospel of peace, this gospel that brings peace, this gospel that has peace as its essence. That is what enables you to prepare your own feet for what the feet are supposed to do in battle, okay? So we're going to take some time with the gospel of peace. And then second, I'm just calling it ready feet, okay? That's your feet. The language here is your feet that are made ready, the feet that have been put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We're talking about ready feet. And then number three, your attitude on the march. And I want to give you an illustration, one of my favorite wartime illustrations, but an illustration from that. And then at the very end in the conclusion, I'll let you try to think of what this is. I want to give you a very intriguing portion of Scripture. And I'll tell you right now, I don't know exactly how to translate it. I don't know exactly how it works out in practice. But it's very intriguing in light of this call to have ready feet. So we're going to have fun today as you go out and prepare to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, okay? The gospel of peace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. Paul, remember, says, finally. Not necessarily, this is the last thing I want to say, is as I bring everything together, let's do it in this way. Okay, so that's the kind of thing he's saying. And Paul has written some powerful words about peace in Ephesians. Peace, folks, is not just the absence of war. Peace is the fullness of blessing, shalom, fullness of blessing. So here Paul has written, in Ephesians chapter 2. Remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, and you can relate to this. Paul's writing, Paul, the Ephesians, this is Asia Minor, folks. This wasn't Jerusalem. This was a place of pagans. And there were people who were converted there. And so Paul says of them as of you, at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. In other words, Gentile dogs is the idea. The circumcision which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time. Folks, this is what we are by nature. Separated from God, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, outside of Christ, that's us, okay? And then Paul says, but, thank the Lord for the gospel buts, okay? But now, in Christ Jesus, you run to him, you come to him, he's the mighty fortress who is your God. You who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. And Colossians would say he made peace by the blood of the cross. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one, Jews and Gentiles in Christ, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, whose hostility? By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Catch your breath. Every precept of the law of God is a sharp arrow from God himself that comes to you and says, unless you obey this perfectly, from your inmost being to all of your outward conduct, from the time of conception until the time you die, unless you obey this precept perfectly, I am against you as a just God. Let that sink in. That's one precept. Think of all of them. And so there is this hostility that God has to us by nature because of our sin. Now that's the backdrop. But Jesus abolished, and that means abolished, the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us, listen, both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. How did Jesus do that? He did it as he does it today, as he comes by the Holy Spirit working in men like the Apostle Paul or your pastors to preach. Now, what's the gospel of peace? Number one, it is peace with God. Not first your surrender, that's second. The most important is that God is not at war with you because of the cross. The cross of Christ and the Lord Jesus taking all of the punishment, taking all of those arrow shafts for each one of your sins and all of the sins of God's people, makes this bloody sacrifice to be the protection you have from the wrath of God. Amen. So that's that, folks, that's got to be number one. And it is so sobering to realize that each man, woman, boy, or girl who is outside of Christ is at this moment under the wrath of an angry God. That should impel us when it comes to evangelism. So, number one, I have peace with God. My God is reconciled. The middle wall of hostility between myself and him is done. Okay. Now the second is the other side of the coin, but still second. I've surrendered to Christ. I have surrendered to the sacrifice for my sins. And therefore, I'm not at war with God anymore. I'm not fighting him. I'm not trying to run away from him. I'm not dressing myself in fig leaves like Adam and Eve tried to do. I am at peace with the sacrifice Jesus made for my peace. So there you see is the two sides, God and me and God, so to speak. That's the gospel, the good news of Christ that brings peace with God. But the third one is this, and oh, that Christians would get this. It's peace with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Gentiles and Jews in this text. Jews who regarded the Gentiles as worse than dogs. The circumcision in the flesh, speaking of the uncircumcision in the flesh, basically hating their guts. Jews come to Christ, Gentiles come to Christ. They also come to one another. and there's peace. And brothers and sisters, that's supposed to be what the church is all about. Never to sacrifice truth, but in truth, there's love for one another. Ephesians 4, work. This is, again, as Paul develops this whole theme of peace, he says, therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. You know what that means? Sometimes, even your brothers and sisters in Christ can be real pains in the neck. It's hard to get along with them. So you work hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, eager, working hard to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? Peace. God's constituted his brothers and sisters. He saves them. Jews, Gentiles, men, women, boys, girls. He saves them. And there is in that salvation package a peace and a love that you have with brothers and sisters. It's there. You got to work hard to keep it. And this is why General Assemblies, at times our patience can be tested when there are situations that at least seem to us that brothers are not working hard to keep the peace. But you do that, okay? So now, why is that important? God's not at war with me. I'm not at war with God. I'm at peace with my brothers and sisters in Christ. That, according to the text, is what makes you ready, makes your feet ready to do what ready feet are supposed to do. Look at the language. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. All right? So that this picture of heaven and glory, peace, blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God, and you work that out in church life, that impels you to do what your feet are supposed to do, which brings us, in the second place, to ready feet. How is Jesus spoken of in Isaiah and the Old Testament, particularly Isaiah 52? Well, how beautiful upon the mountains. And mountains speak of the reign of God. Mountains speak of the opposition. We speak of a mountain load of problems. But it's upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. What did the angels say? We bring you good tidings of great joy that'll be to all people, for unto you is born in this day that one of beautiful feet, right, who's going to bring peace, who publishes, who preaches peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And his reign here is a reign of mercy and of grace. Well, that's, and Paul picks up that language to describe preachers in Romans. But that's Jesus, folks. Jesus comes preaching. He comes preaching the good news of the kingdom. And these ready feet that Jesus had, or his feet that were made ready and what he wore, however you want to understand it, that's given to you so that you have ready feet. His ready feet become your ready feet. But what are ready feet? When your feet are ready, think of after surgery, when you haven't been able to stand for a while, and then the nurse says, come on, you're going to have to get up on your feet, and you're going to be a little bit wobbly, be careful, and she holds you. Okay, ready feet are, now I can stand on my own, I'm not wobbling, and I'm able to do the next thing, which we'll get to. For right now, the readiness of the gospel of peace is how the gospel, the word of God focusing on Jesus, makes you steady in this life, okay? Why is that so important? Number one, because our tendency is to be very wishy-washy. The church in all ages, Christians in all ages, will waffle on truth. In our day, It stuns me, the doctrine of creation. The doctrine of creation by the immediate work of God. Not macroevolution. Certainly there's evolution within species, if you want to use that language, to be sure. But not macroevolution, in which one species changes into another. But how the church has not been stable looking at this issue. That's one. Others more obvious in our day, gender. Not being stable on the issue of the fact that God made men male and female. Now, sometimes there are certain biological abnormalities that need to be worked through. We live in a fallen world, but that doesn't take away the truth. God made man male and female, regardless of how you feel about it. Amen. Marriage between one man and one woman. You don't need sophisticated scientific studies to say that a marriage between one man and one woman is what is most conducive for their health and the health of children and children's children. Come on, you don't need a sophisticated Swedish study for this. These are things where the church is not steadfast. It's wobbly. And so the gospel of peace, the word of God focused on Christ, it's meant to make you stable and make the church stable and not wobbly in the world. Now you see how all of these armor work together. You need all of them. But at this point, our feet are stable. That's number one, stability. But what do you do with your feet? You don't just stand. You move. And so the feet are also for mobility. Tried to make it very simple. Stability and mobility, which means what? As the gospel of peace forms your shoes and your very feet, you're meant to go forth with that gospel that brings God's own peace to people and people's own peace with God and peace with one another. You're meant to bring that wherever you go, especially as you go into enemy territory. That's the idea. So this is not simply defensive. This is, and I'm not going to say offensive, because then that has a different connotation, but you're on the march. You're moving, and you're moving in enemy territory. Now remember that the Romans had been very much influenced by Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was the greatest military leader in history. I mean, this man, within a space of less than 20 years, conquered the whole known world. He went all through Turkey and the way to India. He would have gone on to China if he'd had the opportunity. And there are today military academies study his methods for succeeding as he did. And the big one was this: his troops were mobile. They were able to move quickly to different places, not only so they could move to those areas, but they stunned the enemy by doing so. And so Paul must have had, under the inspiration of God, that concept in mind that if you're going to be victorious, you've got to move. You've got to be not only stable, but you've got to be mobile as well. And a couple of modern commentators, they've said it so well, I can't copy them. Peter O'Brien, writing on this text, says, "Listen carefully, because this mighty announcement of reconciliation, the gospel of peace, has become powerful in their lives, they will not only resist the evil influences of the evil doers and withstand temptation, but they also carry the attack into enemy territory by sharing and proclaiming this good news to others." They're both true. So when you hear, well, the church is a strong fortress. Good, but get out of the fortress and go to the enemy and do battle. That's the idea of the shoes. John Stott, quoting Johannes Blau, says, "Missionary work is like a pair of sandals that have been given to the church in order for it to set out on the road and keep on going to make known the mystery of the gospel. And I love the late John R. Stott's commentary, a comment added to that. He says, in either case, the devil fears and hates the gospel because it is God's power to remove people from tyranny. That's what happened to you when you came to Christ. He delivered you from the enemy camp, and that doesn't make the devil happy. He lost another one. All right? So because it's God's power to remove people from tyranny, both us who have received it, listen, and those with whom we share it. So we need to keep our gospel boots strapped on wherever you go. All right? So those are the gospel feet. Now, you might want to turn to page 12. And with the time that I have left, which is much, let me just develop a little bit about what this does for your outlook, your attitude with gospel feet or gospel shoes. Because, folks, the attitude of Christians today is, by and large, terrible. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. Either Jesus comes back now or all is lost. And maybe we are going to go through a long period of tribulation before he comes back, which we will. But basically, it's gloom and doom and glumness. The devil's already won, if that's your attitude. He doesn't have to do anything else with you. So let's talk about what your attitude is to be when you have gospel shoes on your feet. Number one, you are prepared. The readiness that comes by the gospel of peace. The same word is used in Titus when Paul says to Titus, be ready for every good work. Think about it, prepare yourself for it, and then do it. That's why we have Evangelism 101, folks. That's why you have gospel literature here. That's why we urge you, invite your neighbors into your house. Because you and I are meant to tell others about Jesus. But it's so vicious out there. What if soldiers said that in the war? You really expect me to go out and fight those voracious evil warriors? Yes, that's what war is all about. So, ready to do those things. Now, practical help for doing this. We give you literature. We do Evangelism 101. We try to set examples. All that is great. I'm going to give you a simple thing to do. Take time. That's a big thing in our culture. Just take time. Make time and take time. Write down what has Jesus Christ done for me by the gospel. Just sit there and think about it. I've been delivered from darkness. I've been freed from the bondage of my own sin. I have hope in life. I can live for the glory of God and to enjoy Him forever. I have everlasting life. I have peace with my brothers and sisters. There's a household of faith. Just start writing it down. And then as you go forth with your feet to other areas and you simply drop a little word about Jesus, and people say, what's your religion done for you? Yes, you got them. And you're ready in order to give them some of those answers. Will you do that, folks? Or the mission of the church is mission, okay? So that's number one. I'm ready. I'm prepared. Number two in your attitude, it makes you watchful. Now, when a soldier is walking, that enemy can pop up right in front of you with a sword, with a saber, with a gun, or a grenade. And so you are watchful as you walk, and you better be watchful. Jesus says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Because remember, folks, the devil's a serpent. Serpents are on the ground. You can step on them, and if your feet aren't protected, you get the rattlesnake bite. Okay? It may be there where the devil is working. Right where you are walking, and the serpent is very much at work. For some men, the serpent are at work in certain departments of certain stores where there are certain women who are there that are powerfully attractive to them. Watch out. Be careful. Or the devil works by surprise. This is an interesting thing to consider. It's fascinating that the devil will, on the one hand, attack the Word of God. Has God really said? And the devil says that in one way or another in every age. Has God really said Jesus was born of a virgin? Has God really said you must have a blood atonement for your sin? Has God really? But notice that the devil will also use the Bible for his own purposes. Jesus, jump off the high tower, the pinnacle of the temple, and you'll be fine. Because remember, the Bible says he'll give his angels charge over you to guard you in all of your ways. The same devil who questions the Bible will use the Bible. Isn't that interesting? The devil will come with some of the worst things for you, and he comes as an angel of light. What on earth ever possessed those people in upstate New York to be under the powerful influence of a cult leader who used the women as objects to gratify his sexual desires and ordered that they have his name branded into their skin if they're going to be his followers? They believed this guy was some kind of Messiah. As an angel of light, he will come. And of course, you know the others that we've considered, just so many of the terms for him. He is a roaring lion. Sometimes he roars. Sometimes he whispers in your ear. But there's always the element of surprise, okay? And he is a seducer. So folks, your feet are shut, so you watch. You watch for his traps and be careful. So that also is what this will do for your attitude. Number three, it will make you persistent. My feet are ready. I serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I am going to be undeterred as I move forward. I've got a pastor friend of mine in the South who retired. I love this kind of retirement. He had a very large, relatively large church, another denomination in South Carolina, doing really well for himself financially. And he was not satisfied with that. He didn't want to be ministering in a southern suburban situation. And so he gave up that position, and he and his wife moved to a poor, largely black area of Atlanta so he could minister to people who weren't being ministered to elsewhere. And people thought he was nuts. He's enjoying tremendous blessing because he said, I'm going to go in the area where the gospel's most needed here. That's the idea, okay? So you're undeterred. And you are moving forward regardless of opposition. You're on the march. You're prepared. You're watchful. You're persistent. And you're able to stand. You are optimistic. Why does it say in this text so many times that you might be able to stand? But the devil is so powerful that you might be able to stand. But he has control of this area. Even the book of Revelation speaks of places that are the devil's areas. Go to him anyway. Because the Lord Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Okay? And now, let me, I'm going to give one of my favorite illustrations. It was the end, we didn't realize at the time, but it would be toward the end of World War II. It was late December of 1944. The war would end in the middle of 1945. We'd had D-Day in the middle of June 1944, and there were these mopping up operations throughout Europe. And it really seemed as if the Allies were going to go almost unhindered a right to Germany to defeat Hitler. It really seemed that way. But our troops were getting tired, and Germany knew that. And so in the latter part of 1944, there was something called the Battle of the Bulge, which there are studies about that whole battle. But the big part of it was a battle for a city in Belgium called Bastogne. Now, this is the winter, folks, and this is the winter in Belgium, and it is cold, and our troops are tired. And as you are looking at Belgium, which is between France and the Swedish areas and so on, you've got Holland up here, you've got Belgium, you've got France. As you go toward the west, there's a harbor area called Antwerp. And the Germans knew that if the Allies got a hold of Antwerp and could send out their aircraft from there, Hitler was done. So they began to marshal their forces and a lot of their armaments, and this is critical, their tanks and heavy equipment, moving toward Antwerp, but they had to go through a city called Bastogne. Bastogne had 7 roads that led into it, and the German goal was to get control of every one of those roads to surround the Allied forces who were in there, largely American forces, and basically, in that kind of a pincer movement, wipe them out. And they succeeded in getting their heavy equipment in each of those 7 roads and surrounded the Allies. And when you read this, you say to yourself, there is no way the Allies are going to win. And apparently the German commander was aware of that. And so on December 22nd, 1944, General von Luttwitz of the 47th Panzer Corps submits a surrender demand to Brigadier General Anthony McAuliffe. And this is what General von Luttwitz wrote, translated from the German, to the Brigadier General Anthony McAuliffe. To the USA commander of the encircled town of Bastogne. This will give you a picture of wartime propaganda, although it was true. The fortune of war is changing. Remember, they looked like the Allies were just going to win a piece of cake. The fortune of war is changing. This time, the USA forces in and near Bastogne have been encircled by strong German armored units. Not just German armored units, strong German armored units. More German armored units have crossed the River Auer near Orthouville, have taken the particular city there in Belgium, by passing through Ombre-Cibre-Tille. Libremont is in German hands. These were the other surrounding cities, like Bastogne, and all of their defenses had fallen. There is only one possibility to save the encircled USA troops from total annihilation, wrote General von Luttwitz. That is honorable surrender of the encircled town. In order to think it over, a term of 2 hours will be granted, beginning with the presentation of this note. If this proposal should be rejected, 1 German artillery corps and 6 heavy AA battalions are ready to annihilate the U.S. forces in and near Bastogne. The order for firing will be given immediately after this 2-hour term. All the serious civilian losses caused by this artillery fire would not correspond with the well-known American humanity. In other words, and incidentally, for those who are bad-mouthing the United States, with all of its imperfections, thank God for the way it acted so honorably in that war. But he says it would not correspond with the well-known American humanity. and he signed it the German commander, Brigadier General McAuliffe, gets this note that had an awful lot of truth in it. They were surrounded, all this heavy artillery that was there, and it looked like, for all the world, the only thing they could do is surrender. Brigadier General McAuliffe sent this note in response to the German commander. Nuts. The American commander. That's what it says in English. In Germany, it's pretty much the equivalent of saying, go to hell. We won the Battle of Bastogne. Two reasons. Number one, our troops were mobile, and as tired as they were, they could move when they were being attacked, and they could attack from the rear with this heavy artillery that was there. Their mobility, like the mobility of Alexander's troops, saved the day for them. The second was this, and there were two groups of soldiers, one led by General Patton, the other, believe it or not, a Black Army Corps of infantrymen. And they made their way up from the south, and because they too were mobile and not encumbered by the heavy artillery, they were able to best the Germans and drive them back. Wow. That's the kind of thing we're dealing with, folks, with mobility. You see, the devil, and I want to say this very, very respectfully, the devil is kind of clunky in many ways. He's not original. Paul says we're not ignorant of his tricks, nor should you be ignorant of his tricks. The point is, because the devil's kind of clunky, you be mobile and you be creative, and you'll be able to best him wherever you go. All right? Now, let me end with this, because I realize that the time is late and I have gone over a bit, but I want to give you a very intriguing promise in the Scriptures. Write down the text. You can look at it for yourself. It's interesting, and it's given in the book of Romans, chapter 16 and verse 15. Now, remember, Rome was the capital city that represented the beast in the book of Revelation. And at that time, it was led by this crazy guy named Nero. And nobody bested Rome. Rome was Rome. It was the princess, the queen of the world. Paul writes at the beginning, and he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's God's power unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not afraid to go to Rome. And in the book of Romans, he develops what the gospel is and all it does. Now here's Romans 16 and verse 15. Paul just kind of out of the blue, after encouraging the Roman Christians, says, and the God of peace, remember the gospel of peace, the God who brings peace, the God who brings peace, the God of peace, shall soon crush Satan under your feet. And I guarantee you, the Roman Christians reading that, knowing that they could have been hauled into the arena and being fed to the lions, are probably saying, yeah, right. The God of peace shall soon crush Satan under your feet. God soon, folks, may not be as soon as our soon, but in his planning, it's always soon. 300 years later, the Roman pagans are blaming the Christians because Rome is no longer in their hands and it had become a city that had devoted itself to Christ. That didn't mean everybody was a Christian, but it sure does mean something. The God of peace shall soon crush Satan under your feet. And the language is of the feet of people who are marching together as an army. Are you? Are you ready, folks, for the battles you're going to experience this week? Are your feet ready for the encounters you're going to have with a clerk in a department store? Or with a checkout girl at a supermarket? Or with your neighbor who comes to you and says, I want you to know, I had to bring my wife to the hospital. We found she's got terminal cancer. Are you ready to deal with it? Are you ready to deal with the friends of your children or grandchildren who've all been messed up for various reasons and just need somebody to talk with? Are you ready to talk with them about the gospel? Are you ready to talk to a person who has lost everything in some kind of a tragedy? Are you ready? That's the language, your feet shod with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I know what it is for God not to be at war with me, and I want that to be the case with everyone. I know what it is to be blessed by surrender to God, and I want that true of everyone, and I know something of what it is that God has taken me and all kinds of other people I never knew before, and he made us brothers and sisters in a church in which there's joy and peace. I want them to know that. Are you ready to tell people about that? Are you prepared? Are you ready? Are you watching? Are you watching carefully? Are you optimistic that the Lord's going to do that? That's what the scriptures teach you to be with the feet. And I don't exactly know what it means in our day that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. But I know he gives that promise. And brothers and sisters, let's work together with all this. And maybe we'll find out a little bit more of what it means that even though the enemy seems to have surrounded the bastion of our culture, mobile soldiers are going to soon crush that enemy under their feet. Let's pray. And now, our Lord, send us forth as soldiers, equipped to stand fast, to move into enemy territory, always, 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 with the gospel of peace as our great weapon. Amen.